In my sixth form at school, there was one girl who stood out. Her name was Joy. Joy Lovely. I and my friends were into scooters and beer. Joy was into Jesus in a big way. And she tried to convert me unsuccessfully on numerous occasions. After I got to university and I became a Christian, I wrote to Joy and thanked her for her prayers and for her patience with me, because I wasn't very nice to her on occasions. But Joy had a role to play in the life of Terry Waite years later. As the Archbishop of Canterbury's special envoy, Terry Waite successfully negotiated the release of several hostages in Iran, including John Coleman and his wife and Jean Waddell, who was the secretary of the Iranian Anglican bishop. That was in 1980. 1984, he was in Libya negotiating with Colonel Gaddafi over the release of British hostages then. And in 1985, he moved to Lebanon and began to negotiate for the release of hostages there. He secured the release of some Americans, Lawrence Jenko and David Jacobson. Unfortunately, he was observed getting out of an American military helicopter, and then he appeared with Oliver North. And after the Irangate scandal, he became tainted in the eyes of some Islamists. But against advice, Terry Waite felt he needed to demonstrate his integrity and his commitment to work for those who were captive. And so he went back against advice to Beirut in January 1987 with the intention of negotiating with Islamic Jihad over the release of several other hostages. January 20th, he was given safe passage by Islamic Jihad to meet not only with their captors but also with some of the hostages. The group broke trust and Terry Waite found himself in a cell. In fact, he was in that cell for 1,763 days, most of it in solitary confinement. In his biography, Taken on Trust, Terry describes the experience of intense loneliness in that cell. He said, "As we went underground into that empty cell, I recognized that I was no longer a negotiator, but a hostage. I knew that the cell was tiled to make it easier to clean the people they were knocking around. While alone in his cell, chained to the wall 24 hours a day, he focused on three attitudes. No regret about his life so far, no self-pity about his predicament, and no over-sentimentality about his future. He said he slept on the floor, he was beaten with canes. During those 5 years, he received one piece of mail. It was a postcard with a picture of John Bunyan in Bedford Jail. And he wrote an imaginary letter to John Bunyan. He said, 'I shall never forget the day you impinged on my life in rather a dramatic fashion. I was being kept in solitary confinement. I'd been totally alone for 2 or 3 years. I was not allowed any news whatsoever of the outside world. I had nothing to read. The only words I uttered to another human being were to my God when he brought me a simple meal three times a day. One day he came into my cell and he handed me something. I couldn't see what it was because when he entered I had to wear a blindfold. After he'd left, I saw he'd given me a postcard on which was written a simple message of encouragement from somebody I did not know. I turned the card over and it showed you in prison, sitting at a desk with a pen in your hand, gazing across the city of Bedford. And I remember thinking, Bunyan, you're a lucky fellow. You have a pen and paper, you have your own clothes, and you can see outside your cell. All things denied me.' The postcard was addressed to Terry Waite, Hezbollah, Beirut, and it was signed by Joy Lovely. Mother Teresa said this, 'The biggest disease today isn't leprosy or cancer. It's the feeling of being uncared for, unwanted, deserted and alone.' She said, 'The spiritual poverty of the Western world is much greater than the physical poverty of our people. You in the West,' she said, 'have millions of people who suffer terrible loneliness and emptiness.' Can you be wealthy and lonely? Well, ask Howard Hughes. Can you be popular and lonely? Ask Michael Jackson. Can you be beautiful and lonely? Ask Marilyn Monroe. You know, you don't have to be alone to be lonely. You can be lonely in a marriage, lonely in a crowd, lonely in a club, and dare I say it, lonely in a church. But what is it that causes loneliness? Well, as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we discover four causes of loneliness. You see, Paul was in prison in Rome, probably for the second time. No longer on a house arrest, he is in a dungeon. His future looks bleak. His first imprisonment was nothing compared to what he was experiencing now. Chained like a common criminal. His friends were even having a hard time finding him. He is lonely. Very lonely. What are the four causes of loneliness? The first is transitions of life. 2 Timothy is probably the last of the letters that Paul wrote. And we find him in the final transition of life. Writing from prison, he knows that his time is short. He writes, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. You know that when you are pouring liquid out of a cup, it is getting less and less and less. Growing old brings a series of changes. Moving school brings many changes. Moving home can be very lonely. Emigrating to a new country, encountering a new culture can be very lonely. Starting at university or military service can be very lonely. A new job can be lonely. Redundancy and retirement is certainly lonely. Divorce and separation is definitely lonely. Losing your sight, your hearing, your mobility can cause loneliness. The death of a loved one is devastatingly lonely. Transitions are hard, but especially so when they are irreversible or terminal. That's why, as a church, we need to be very sensitive to those who are moving into our community. There are at least two people here that I met who are here for the first time today. I'm not going to embarrass them, but I invite you to try and find them afterwards. The welcome that we give to those who are here for the first time, who are in transition, is incredibly important and meaningful. That's why our monthly lunches, and we have one next week, our breakfast is so important, because it means that we take time with each other. We converse with each other as well as eating, and we get to know each other. Transitions in life. Secondly, separation. Being separated from friends and family can lead to deep loneliness. Terry Waite was in solitary confinement. Mordecai Vanunu has been in solitary confinement for nearly 10 years as a Christian. Paul says to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. There's an urgency there. In the very next verses, Paul mentions his best friends by name. None of them are with him, he says, except Luke. If you find yourself alone, you can pick up the phone. You can phone them, you can email them, you can Skype them, text them, instant message them. We think nothing of getting on an aeroplane and traveling to the other side of the world to meet a friend, attend a wedding, take a holiday, conclude a business deal, but not in those days. A journey of any consequence would have taken a long time and considerable risk. Paul is lonely, however, because he is separated from his friends. He says, do your best to get here before winter. Why? Because it would have been difficult for them to come during the winter season. Time was running out. I wonder who you need to call today, whom you need to write a letter to. That's why our mission partners appreciate so very much when we communicate with them. I had a letter this week from Charles Howie. Charles is retired. He should be enjoying life. Where is he? He's in Vietnam, helping them to grow more productive rice. This is what he wrote to me from Vietnam this week. I'm sure you've been praying for me. It's quite hard being a Christian without communication on a daily basis with others. He's hoping we're praying for him. He is alone and he is lonely. Paul's letters have plenty to say. Hint. However, I'm sure missionaries and others know this well, so no grumbling there. I pray that what I do and how I do it will be some witness, however feeble. My health is okay, but I would be more positive about myself if I could sleep better. He's not sleeping. The risk of too little sleep is depression, and I don't want to go there. Write him a letter. Help him to sleep, and help him to serve Jesus in Vietnam. If you've read between the lines of the correspondence from Ian and Suzanne, it's not all rosy in Kampala. They're struggling. They're mature believers. They are serving the Lord with one of the most influential mission agencies in the world, and they are struggling to cope with the culture, the heat, the climate, the food, the driving, you name it. Pray and write to Ian and Suzanne in Uganda. Relieve their loneliness. It can be caused by transitions in life. It can be caused by separation. But there's a third cause mentioned here, and that's opposition. Paul says, Alexander the metalworker did me great harm, a great deal of harm. In other words, not only is he in prison, not only is he alone, but he's being persecuted. We don't know what Alexander the metalworker did. I hate to think what he did with his tools. But he did Paul great harm. The word used for harm there suggests that he slandered Paul's name, that he attacked his reputation. Maybe he was undermining the work he was doing in the churches. It is an incredibly lonely feeling when you are misunderstood, when you are humiliated, when you are criticized for things that you know are not true. And if you type my name into Google, you'll meet some of my friends. But Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. And what is it that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4? He's got his eyes on his reward in heaven, not on his condition in the prison. The temptation when these things happen is to draw in your shell and shut the door. But that simply makes us more lonely still. Three reasons for loneliness: transitions, separation, opposition, and then thirdly, worst of all, rejection. Rejection. When you feel betrayed or forsaken by those closest to you. Paul says, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. The elders he had appointed, the Christians who were praying for him, the believers in Rome, no one came to his support. Everyone deserted him. You know, rejection is hard whether you are a child in a school playground and no one will be your friend, a teenager at a party and you're self-conscious about your body, a spouse in a marriage. Being abandoned and forsaken is as painful as bereavement. And I know some of you have been there, some of you are there at the moment. That's why God created us for relationship, for fellowship, for friendship. Why we need friends who will stand with us when the world rejects us, when our families reject us. We need someone to show they care. What do people typically do when they're rejected? Well, some become workaholics. Their work becomes their God. And that takes its toll because when you retire, you have nobody. Others try materialism. They buy everything in sight. They think, if only I can improve my quality of life, I'll be happy. But things don't satisfy. Others try an extramarital affair, drugs, alcohol, or a fantasy world of novels, pornography, gambling, or just watching TV. But they are poor substitutes, and they take us further and further away from God's will. Four reasons for loneliness we see in the life of Paul. Transitions, separation, opposition, and rejection. But how do we combat loneliness? How do we overcome loneliness? How did Paul overcome his loneliness? Well, in the same passage, we see four ways. First of all, utilize your time. What does Paul ask for? He says, when you come, bring the cloak and my scrolls, especially the parchments. You know, the first way to overcome loneliness is to utilize your time wisely. If life gives you a lemon, then make lemonade. If you find yourself in prison, then get a degree. Study, write letters, communicate. Be subversive from your prison cell. You see, loneliness has a tendency to paralyze us. Lonely people typically don't take care of themselves. They don't eat properly or exercise. They ignore their personal needs. Paul resisted that temptation. He said, if I'm going to be forced to spend time in prison, I can evangelize the prison guards, and I can disciple those who visit me, and I can write to those who can't come. You see, the churches that Paul planted may have been neglected in terms of pastoral care, but we have been blessed by the letters he wrote them. You see, much of the New Testament wouldn't be in our hands were it not for Paul being in prison. Utilize your time. Secondly, minimize the pain. Paul says, at my first offense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. You see, Paul was lonely, and he had every reason to complain. But he didn't. He didn't get resentful of the people who'd rejected him. He prayed for them. He forgave them. He resisted the temptation to become bitter. Resentment only locks us into a self-imposed prison, and it drives other people away. Paul didn't do that. He thought of them. Utilize your time, minimize your hurt, and then recognize God's presence. Paul says, verse 17, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. When Paul was alone, when everyone had deserted him, he was aware of the Lord's presence, and the Lord gave him strength. Oh, where is the Lord when you're lonely? He is right next to you if he's not in you. I will not leave you as orphans, said Jesus, John 14. God the Father says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, Hebrews 13. Because there is no place on earth where God is not present. If you feel lonely, talk to the Lord. Open his word. Listen to him speak. If you want to overcome loneliness, utilize your time, minimize your pain, recognize God's presence, and empathize with others. Empathize with others. The Lord stood at my side. He gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. See, Paul was in prison. He was alone. He was close to death. But he never forgot his calling. He never forgot his calling. Win, build, send. Win people to Christ, build them in the faith, send them to do the same. You can do that just as effectively from a prison cell as you can from a pulpit. His thoughts, his prayers were for the churches he planted. His purpose was that the world might hear about Jesus. And as we read the last few verses of 2 Timothy, we see this list of the believers, both those in Rome and those with Timothy. Paul's concern is with the needs of others, especially the sick. And he concludes his letter, the Lord be with your spirit, singular, Timothy, and grace be with you all, plural, who are going to read this letter. His concern was with the individual and with the wider church. If you're feeling lonely this morning, instead of focusing inwardly on yourselves, focus outwardly on others. Empathize with them in their need. And God will use you for his glory. Corrie ten Boom was a young lady in the Netherlands. She fell head over heels in love with a young man. But he broke off their relationship to marry one of her good friends. Corrie was devastated, rejected. And when she got home, her father said something very wise. "Corrie," he said, "your love has been blocked. And that man has married someone else. And there are two things you can do with a blocked love. You can dam it up inside and hold it all inside and it will eat you up. Or you can rechannel it to something or someone else and can focus on others' needs." Corrie chose the latter. Her story of a selfless, sacrificial life, living under Nazi captivity and then imprisonment, is told in her book, The Hiding Place. You see, love is the antidote to loneliness. Instead of building walls, build bridges. Stop complaining, "God, I'm lonely," and start praying, "God, help me to be a friend to someone today." Instead of waiting to be loved, take the initiative. You see, remember the Lord Jesus. He knows what it's like to be lonely. In his darkest hour in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed earnestly, and his friends were asleep. When the soldiers came to arrest him, his friends deserted him. When he was put on trial, his closest friend denied him. And on the cross, when he carried our sins and the sins of the world, even his Father turned his face away. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Yes, Jesus understands your loneliness. Today we've discovered and examined the four common causes of loneliness, and we have discovered four practical steps to overcoming it. Utilize your time, minimize your hurt, recognize God's presence, and empathize with others. May God enable you to conquer your loneliness as you deepen your relationship with Him and as you reach out in love to the lonely around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's example and for his witness. Lord, we all experience loneliness at different times. If it's with us now, if it comes in the future, cause us to remember these four simple ways to overcome loneliness. To use our time wisely, to focus on others, not ourselves, to recognize your presence with us, and to reach out with your love for others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.